Well, good morning. Y'all look so good from up here. Big smiles and a nice morning someplace. We'd probably had a bunch of snow, wasn't for rain and 50 degrees, right? Yeah, kind of nice to put up with the mud. But you're in the right place. Glad you're here. God would have us to gather together, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and followed through on His will from His Word, and He has ordained that believers gather together and to magnify and make His name known. When I was a young man, and a young man, and would help my grandmother on her farm a little bit, her husband hadn't given up on the horses yet back then, and I would learn how to harness horses. I had a box to stand on, and still don't know how I put the harness on the horse yet, but did at about the age of 12. And then I work around this area and see some of the Amish boys. They look like to me they're 8 or 9 out working with the horses, so I guess it was no big deal that I did. But anyway, while I was at my grandmother's house, I lived in kind of a triangle valley type area, and there was a little church up on the other side. And when I was there, I occasionally would go to the church, and it was a very meager group, very small. In fact, when it was in the wintertime, they would gather around, literally sit around a kerosene heater in the building, and there had their service. But you know, they were worshiping the Lord. And it was literally a handful of people, and they were having a great time together. And you would have thought they might have been a little bit discouraged because the building was built for more people. And a very difficult area to get folks to come, but they gathered. They did what was right. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're doing this day, you do what's right, you follow the Scriptures, and you gather together, and you've done that which is right. So our message this morning, as you have read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is that of just some encouragement one with another. I remember looking through this book of 2 Corinthians, we noticed there in the first chapter, you can find there in your scriptures, the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, we noted there in that was the comfort of faith. Faith is a great comfort, the God of all comfort. And by faith in the Scriptures, God comforts us through His Word, because of who He is. And in chapter 2, we noted that the triumph of faith. We triumph in Christ Jesus. And the victories that we have, even though some seem to be defeats, they're not. In Christ, there is no defeat. And so we triumph in Him. Then when you move into 2 Corinthians and into the third chapter of it, which we dealt with, a few weeks back, we deal with regard to this whole area of the glory of faith. The glory of, I think the word glory in chapter 3 is used about 18 times. So the glory of faith. And so this morning hour, as we move into 2 Corinthians and into chapter 4, that's a glorious chapter. You ought to read that some more. That's just great, isn't it? That is a wonderful chapter. And we're going to think on the first few verses of it this morning hour. But here we have put before us in this chapter the power of faith. The power of faith. So into this book we go here this morning hour as we wait expectantly for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that any moment time, the sound of the trumpet and His return to take us if it be this moment, off this earth, maybe sometime later this week we'll be in the earth. You're ready to be buried? You know Christ as Lord and Savior? Any moment. We do believe. We certainly don't speak on it as much or as often as we should, but we do believe that at any time he's going to come and will receive us unto himself, that his coming is always, as it were, at the door. And so before us we have that expectant faith, and here this morning hour thinking together on the power of faith from out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so I bring that before us. You know, he starts out, as you look at your copy of the Word of God, there in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, he says, we've got a ministry there in verse 1. And since we have that ministry, we have received mercy. And we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We do not despair. You ever lose heart? You ever feel kind of, you know, down, down, down? He says, we do not lose heart. It appears to me anyway that the faints and fits rather than faith and fortitude all too often can mark the character of a church. It's a delight to come and preach in a church where faith and fortitude overrules faints and fits. But we all get discouraged. We have to admit that. Having been in the pastorate close to 50 years, my wife and I, and working together, a lot of things in this world can discourage us. And we can lose heart, as he speaks about here. And a local Baptist church needs believers who are faithful soldiers. They just do their duty day in and day out. And part of that, really, a duty is that of continuously having before us, thinking upon the mercy of God upon us. And so when days are discouraging and difficulties seem to pile in on us, our hearts and minds are upon him who is at the right hand of the majesty and high, and who at any moment will be coming for us. We're not a local church full of experts, but we are a local church full of soldiers. Reminds us as soldiers we must never ignore the fact we're in a spiritual battle. We have this ministry, verse 1. And every moment of every day we find it difficult in many of those days to stand up for Christ and declare him. We sang this morning, sang it well, I'd rather have Jesus. That's what we all said. And silver or gold, or the fame of this world. You know, if you've been called to eternal life by the graciousness of the Lord brought out in this chapter 4, called unto him, then we also, at the time of being called unto eternal life, we've been called into a consistent service for him. And I'm thankful as I read through the bulletin here of the church and the information therein that stands up and speaks up with regard to service and services and things to be involved in and to have a part of the work and the ministry that God has called us to. Back to this verse 1. Since we have this ministry, which is referring back into the chapter before, the ministry of preaching and teaching and giving out the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, the we there, interesting to note when you think through the scriptures, the we there might be just Paul talking specifically about himself. You and I would apply it to us. We have received mercy, the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was probably referring to himself when he had received mercy, because he, Paul, remember, was a great obstacle and against the things of Christ. Well, perhaps you were. I don't know. I know I wasn't much for, in the younger days, for the things of Christ and before he redeemed me. And probably many of us had our ways against the things of Christ. Either we were against Christ openly, or in our hearts and minds we were against him with regard to the life that we lived. But we have this ministry now. We've been transformed. Remember that in chapter 3 and verse 18? And by his grace one day, yet becoming more and more like unto himself. We have this ministry. I like the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 18:1. Remember that, when he said that men ought not to faint, but they ought to what? Well, I always ought to pray. Ought to pray and not to faint. Not to faint there in Luke 18:1 means don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don comes up to give the report on pulpit team. By the way, they're not looking for a new pulpit. You know, sometimes our titles, and we know what they mean, but when Don comes up and gives his report, we might be saying, all right, this morning they got some names. And nope. We're reminded that they're working hard. They're putting time in. They cannot hurry up the ones to respond that they've sent letters and information to. They can't get a hold of them. They get your responses back here quicker. Their job and their ministry is not an easy one. Time-consuming, and they're very intense upon getting that exact person to recommend to the church that they believe God definitely has for them. So my encouragement here, not to lose heart, is to, you know, get a hold of these men and their wives. I know the wives aren't on the team, but they are part of the team. And, you know, remind them again. Let them know again. I am praying for you. And I am thankful for the time you're putting in. I know it's taking time. And I know you have a plan and you're following it step by step so that the end result is just what the church needs here. But you need to do that often. Look them in the eye, and I'm praying for you. And I've been praying. I haven't stopped. I know maybe I haven't said anything about praying for you lately, but I have been, and I am, keeping you in prayer. You see, you have this ministry for one another. And don't lose heart in the ministry. Don't quit. I know there can become days of spiritual weariness. And some spiritual challenges with regard to us. He says we have this ministry. So we ask ourselves questions when we read the scriptures. As this statement is here, since we have this ministry, we say, well, what ministry do we have? Well, he's writing to a local church, remember. There's a little a church at Corinth. And it had its challenges in the world, and many of them within itself. And so he writes to the church and he says, we have this ministry. And so we here this morning ought to be asking ourselves, you know, what, me? I've got a ministry? Yeah, you look through the list in the bulletin and see the folks of the church involved in the ministry. Lots of different names and different ministries, and to realize here we have a team working together to work with and keep the ministry going and keep hard at it. We have a ministry. And our ministry is to always be about that of presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 3 is about, remember. He says their eyes were veiled of the Old Testament, and they could not see the things of Christ there and here into the new. And he says, here we are presenters of the gospel, the very same gospel that by faith we believe, the gospel by faith that we live, the gospel by faith that we walk by day, the gospel of faith by whereof we stand. Say, this I believe and here I stand. It's the gospel of faith that we talk about. It'll be a natural part of our conversations when we're out and about with regard to folks and individuals. It's the same gospel that by faith we give our heart and soul and pocketbook into. It's the same gospel that by faith we will die. The same gospel that by faith we believe will enter into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We faint not. Or I ask the question, well, maybe sometimes we do, or we have. We say, they just don't seem to be going anywhere. We seem to be, I'm just kind of down on things. You know, it's interesting to me when he writes this in verse 1, we do not lose heart. When he gets to the end of this sort of paragraph in his letter, and he come down for about verse, toward the end of it, verse 16, and he gets writing about the grace of God and the wonderfulness of the gospel and all the things of it. And so in verse 16, he says to the church, he says here to you, therefore, because of all this, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. Yeah, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed, strengthened, built up day by day in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to catch the spiritual disease of that of giving up, of losing heart, of fainting, of saying, I've done all this for years, and what's the result, the outcome with regard to it? See, the local church is not kind of a slumber room. But it is a training camp, and we're always in the army being trained all the time for the work of the ministry to make disciples for his namesake, for his glory. You ever notice that a healthy person does not faint easily? You ever notice that? I mean, if you're fainting often, you ought to get it checked out, right? How to find out why. You'd like to know why. The same is true for us spiritually. If we're often kind of giving up and not wanting to press on in the things of the Lord and not trusting the Lord, fainting kind of easily in the things of the Lord, as he says here in verse 1, we don't faint, we don't lose heart. If that is an ongoing situation in our lives, then we need to be built up in the things of the Word, and we do that by our personal study of it and taking into heart and soul the things of the whole overall ministry of the church, because the ministry of Sunday school is good for us, gives us good spiritual vitamins, and evening service is good for us. It encourages us and strengthens us. It adds upon those things that the Lord has given for us. And the other special ministries of the church, programs that are planned to go here and do that together, they help to build up our strength and our encouragement one with another. Your evening service and all of these come in together to help us not to faint. To be encouraged one with another and be built up. Also in verse 1, he says, as we receive this ministry, as we have received mercy, as we have received mercy, mercy by which we were redeemed. Do you often think upon the mercy of God to give you the assurance that hell was not your home, but that heaven is? The mercy of God. The mercy of God. Often defined or thought upon or declared as not getting that which we deserve. Lord, have mercy. Or of God not being under God's eternal condemnation and punishment. He had mercy upon us. So thankful for God's mercy. It's good to think upon it. God's mercy upon us keeps us going, having obtained by His mercy this ministry. And because by His mercy in the ministry, we don't faint or quit or grow weary, but we press on. And so we do the same here in our verses. When you come down to verse 2 and following, we discover that like Paul, we are not to be timid, nor deceitful, nor doubt the truth, nor the power of the gospel. Not to be ashamed of it. We are of the people of the unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we are those people who have renounced dishonest things with regard to the things of Christ. And so verse 2, reading from the New King James, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but, he says, but we do preach, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, bond servants, for Jesus' sake. And kind of a favorite verse of mine, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, we think of Genesis, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence, in the face of Jesus Christ. Cannot help but see the sad, tragic process revealed in verses 2, 3, and 4, a hidden gospel. What's the value of a hidden gospel? A lost person remains lost, and the gospel's hidden. And blinded minds, minds that have no way except by the gospel of Christ, the glorious light, to be removed from that blindness that has placed them having unbelieving hearts. We are taught here that people do not reject the gospel because they are intellectually unable to receive it. People do not reject the gospel because they are intellectually unable to receive it. Rather, it's because they're blind in their minds, because the heart is dead with sin. Cannot help together but to notice that the glorious gospel is not to be preached or presented so as to produce some sort of positive thinking. But the gospel is preached so as to pierce the heart. I think many times when we go to give out the gospel, we do it from the standpoint of thinking it's an intellectual order. You got to go A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, and so on. Rather than realizing that it's the gospel that pierces the heart. We're seeing here in this chapter the power of faith, which is the gift of God, which comes about when the gospel is unveiled. I think the gospel is more veiled today than it ever has been, and it's veiled as it brought out right in verse 2. People are always concerned about the mind, and but God's concerned with the heart. It's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. There is no peace of mind with God until there's peace in the heart with God. It was the same problem centuries ago, which was talked about in chapter 3. And I just want to back up there, if you would with me, please, to chapter 3 and verse 13. Same problem in Moses' day that continues today. So right here, chapter 3, verse 13. He says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. So many people, you and I, have had opportunities to give them a gospel tract or to invite them to church or stand face to face with them and talk about what we believe, what the Bible says. And it's not because we believe it, it's because the Bible says it, therefore we believe it. And the opportunities to talk and speak with regard to the things of Christ, things that are so open and clear and bright to us, and yet to them there's a veil. They cannot see it. It is the mercy of God as He takes that gospel, person of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He takes that gospel, and it's a glorious thing to see the way in which it removes the blindness, brings a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. being those that read the Scriptures carefully. And you and I reading the Scriptures, thinking on them often. We notice something in verse 5, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. We cannot help but notice the total object and subject of the gospel in verse 5. He says, for we do not preach, who? You tell me. We do not preach ourselves, but who do we preach? But Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, we are your servants, bond servants is the actual word, for Jesus' sake. Verse 5 be the truth for our lives? Is that kind of the heading, the way we would present things? Is that true of us? We do not preach ourselves. I think many times when I've preached or given out the gospel or sought too many times, I'm too much the one. too much upon me. Too much about me. So much when we give out the gospel, lots of times it's we have ourselves in mind far too much. We often do preach ourselves, and I think that's because, and when there's no fruit out of it, we do grow weary. And we lose heart and sometimes just say, what's the use? We forget that the presentation of the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. See that so carefully in the verse? We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul was having a battle with this in the his day and age, and many were accusing him of just preaching himself and stuff about himself and that which he was promoting. And so in most of the Gospels, in the books, rather, his writings, he comes back and he says this emphasis, my desires know nothing and no one among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The glorious gospel of Christ. Something to always be concerned about. And as I go to give out the gospel, as I'm always prepared to give out the gospel, as I always have some gospel tracts with me, and as I'm always ready to give every man, a person I come in contact with, a reason for the hope that's in me, why I live the way I do, and why I talk the way I do, and why I have a life that looks forward to the things of eternity. It's because of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we live and move and have our being. We are those that are to be consistently, constantly preaching Jesus. And might we be about that? Might we be about it? As a local church at Corinth, to that church, Paul declares himself a bondservant for Jesus' sake. Someone who does not work or serve himself was the point he was getting at, but always serves another. And that, of course, here is the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him through and via, by way, throughout, out of the local church to declare ourselves but servants for him. So by faith and love for Jesus and his word, would you tell someone this week that you're a Christian? Someone you've never told before? Tell them you love the Bible. tell them honestly, openly, clearly, without being ashamed, without veiling in any way and hiding the things of the gospel. I belong to Him. I belong to Christ. And to make it known and set it forth with regard to who He is and what He stands for. I'd like to close out with two or three verses that are the same topic to the local church at Corinth as he writes to other local churches as well. That we who have this ministry don't lose heart. We need to be resilient. I'm not even sure I spelt the word resilient right. But we need to be that way. Resilient. That we press on, we bounce back, we carry on with regard to the gospel. And I think that was an issue in the local churches Paul wrote to, and he realized it then, and so we realize it today, that a loss of heart can come. We can faint and grow weary in the work. We don't grow weary of Christ, but we can grow weary in it. So just so we are reminded that this has been a situation in churches in the history gone by. The book of Galatians, perhaps these verses have come to your mind as we've been reading here and thinking on them. But Galatians chapter 6, remember this in verse 9? Galatians 6, and down in verse 9. Galatians 6, 9, and let us or do not grow weary while doing good, living godly, righteously, doing that. Why? Because in due time, due season, we shall reap. We do not lose heart, don't quit, don't faint. God's timing to press on, stick by the stuff, and hang in there, as it were. For the namesake of the Lord. You go to the next book in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, and to this local church, we have written in 3:13. Ephesians 3:13. He says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart. He speaks with regard to his tribulations, that my tribulations for you, which is your glory. But I ask, when difficulties have come, do not lose heart. Press on for Christ. It's much more than just saying keep your chin up and hope things work out pretty good, But it's a confidence in a person. The person of an eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, I'd push you on to that one as we would close this morning hour. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. He says, But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. Our Father, apply your word as need be.